would to Acts 27. We're in our series in the book of Acts, Life on Life Disciple Making. And if you are a healthy Christian, you're going to not just be a disciple of Jesus, you actually can't be a healthy disciple of Jesus without making disciples. You have to win people to Christ. And maybe you don't have the gift of evangelism, but you should still be sharing your faith and giving out the gospel. And we're going to be talking about that more in depth in our series in Jonah next month. September 11th, we'll begin a series in Jonah. And the whole point of that series is going to crack your hardened heart and crack my hardened heart for souls, for people, for loved ones who you've given up praying for. Your neighbors who you just ignore, your people at the supermarket that they see your face every week and you never tell them about Jesus. You never have given them a tract. That waitress, you know, at Applebee's or wherever you go, and she sees you, she knows you, you know her name, but you've never prayed for her or him, whoever it is. You've never called them over to your table and give them the love of Jesus. I'm sorry, I'm already preaching the book of Jonah. All right, quit it. So that's coming. You're going to get a lot of that in the next couple of weeks, in the next coming month, I should say, in September. But today we are in a very important message about God's providence in our shipwrecks. And we are so proud and so arrogant when it comes to how we view God in our circumstances. So proud. So arrogant because we see bad things happen and we make a horrible, horrible conclusion. God doesn't love me. God's mad at me. No. If you are a child of God, you are in covenant with God. You may break your covenant. He will never break his covenant. Your covenant is not just the new covenant. The new covenant is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, of all the covenants, which begins with, think of the Abrahamic covenant being the seed of everything. But all the covenants with the children of Israel on the Mount Sinai, and then the second generation on the plains of Moab, all of that is the outflow of the Abrahamic covenant, where God says, I will be your God and you will be my people. And so we're going to see today, as we live in covenant with God, there's blessing and there's trouble. And God's the author of them both. Ooh, I just stepped over a line, didn't I, in your theology. You have Mr. Rogers' theology where everything is so happy. What a blessing it is to be in your neighborhood today. You know, that's not... Don't get your theology from TV, okay? Get your theology from the Bible. The Bible says that God controls all things. That all things work after the counsel of His own will. I think that we look at the circumstances of our life and we make bad conclusions about God's heart. Listen, God's heart is good 100% of the time. It reminds me of the story of Joan Murray. Maybe you've heard of this. She was a successful banker in Charleston, North Carolina. Is it North Carolina? Yeah, North Carolina. And apparently she had enough money to jump out of a plane. And she did that, and her, you know, the greatest nightmare occurred. She pulled her parachute and it didn't open. But thankfully, when you go parachuting, you don't just have one parachute, right? You have two. So she pulled that and it did release, but somehow she got tangled up in it. And so that second parachute slowed her from 120 miles an hour to 80 miles an hour. But it didn't open up fully because she got tangled up in it. And she crashed to the ground. And her right side was shattered. But of course, to make things worse, she landed in a hill of red ants. And she got 200 bites from the red ants, and her heart stopped. But mysteriously, after that red ant started biting her, her heart restarted. And you would think, what in the world? But the doctors say that it's likely that the stings from the red ants restarted her heart. And so we see things in such a small view. It reminds me as well of Corrie Ten Boom. How many of you have heard of her? She was imprisoned for helping the Jews and hiding the Jews, and her sister. And they were put in a concentration camp. You know the story. And their building was notorious for having so many fleas. And they wondered, you know, because they got a Bible and they would tear out pages of the Bible, and each lady would be able to get the word of God into her heart. And they often wondered, Lord, after, with all of this indignity and this inhumane treatment, why do we also have to have the building that has fleas? But later on, they found out that the Nazi soldiers hated the fleas and they stayed away from the building. And that's why they had such freedom to read the Word of God. Some of you have shipwrecks. Some of you have fleas. Some of you have other of those kinds of things in your life, and you're wondering, what in the world is God up to? And I want to challenge you today to not demur, to not put down the good character of our loving God. He loves you. And if you're in Christ, you're predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. You are on a track that cannot be hindered or harmed. He will conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. And the more you understand that, the more happy you will be. Even in miserable circumstances, you can be happy. Because our hope is not in a smooth sailing or to be untouched by our enemies. You are going to be harassed and poked by the enemy every day. Your happiness does not come from earthly comfort. It doesn't come from good health. It doesn't come from a fat bank account or a good job or a nice spouse or wonderful children. Your happiness, if you want to sustain a true and ultimate lofty happiness, you need to put your hope in the salvation that God has given you, not in the shipwrecks that you're going to go through. And we're going to see that in a real story that really happened in Acts 27. Charles Spurgeon dealt with a lot of depression. And he felt harassed by it sometimes. But he came to this conclusion: if God is in control, if His name is hallowed, then that means He is in control of my depression. Fate is blind. Providence has eyes. In other words, God is empathetic. Fate has no empathy whatsoever. God sees and knows the hurt, the harm, the tragedy, the trauma that you're going through. And He loves you. And if you want to see His hand transform your life, you need to submit to Him fully in loving covenant. Another man, a Puritan, named John Flavel. I love this quote. The providence of God is like a Hebrew word. It can only be read backwards. It can only be understood when we're dead and gone from this earth and we're in the presence of God. It's like the Grand Canyon. You take a trip up the Grand Canyon, and sometimes it looks like you're going down, sometimes you're going up, and you don't know what in the world's happening. But when you get up and you see the dimensions, it all makes sense. But not when you're so myopic and nearsighted and you're right on top of your circumstances. There is no way to understand them. And if you try, you'll start saying, "Why, God, why?" And you'll be so introspective. And then you'll start getting bitter and distant from God. Instead, you need to lift your eyes up to the hills from where your help comes from and see that He loves you. So John Flavel said that. Romans tells us that Paul, he said, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. In other words, our future glory outweighs our present suffering by a billion decimal points. Amen? Whatever you're suffering, no matter how great it is, our future glory infinitely outweighs our present suffering. These are all the truths of God's providence. What does God's providence mean? It means that God upholds all things. It means He governs all events. It means He directs everything to its appointed end. He does this all the time, and in every circumstance, He does it always for His own glory and for your good. And it is the exaltation of King Jesus on His throne. All events, everything that's happening in your life is going towards that one singular event. When the kingdoms of the earth become the kingdoms of our Christ. Amen? And every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, and He shall reign forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah! It's going to that direction. So don't worry of all the bumps and all the bruises in this life. The stream of God's plan is going towards the exaltation of Jesus. Don't be afraid to suffer. And I'm going to get into a lot of details in this sermon that are going to maybe challenge your thinking, things that you have been thinking that have been actually paralyzing you and plaguing you, where you don't have the freedom, you don't have the love, your heart is small, you're afraid, you're in a corner, and you're afraid of God. And I want you to understand that you should fear God, but you should not be afraid of Him because He's your Father. In that sense, you should not have a terror of Him. You should fear Him because He's good. But you should not fear Him because of torment. And here's our key thought. Because of God's loving guidance and providence over our lives, we do not need to fear the day of adversity. God is in control of the storms of our lives for our good and His glory. Do you believe that? Well, let's take a case study today on the Apostle Paul. We're going to see God's plan in the life of Paul for his providence. He's providing in all events, good and evil, to bring to a head the exaltation of Jesus. And we're going to see that. First of all, we realize the context of this passage is that the Apostle Paul is under the authority of a pagan prison system. And these people don't know Jesus. These people are not praying for Paul. They don't even care for God. Imagine being under the control of someone like that who has absolute power over you. But Paul never was lost his peace from what we can see, because he knew that though this pagan hand had control over him on earth, God has control over all things in heaven and on earth. And we come to this wonder of God's plan in Paul's life in verse 1. And when it was declared that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort, or the Imperial Guard. That's just another word for the Imperial Guard. And the centurion was named Julius. So they were this guard of soldiers headed by Julius was escorting people where they needed to be. They would get ships. They would bring, on this particular journey, they're bringing businessmen. They're bringing prisoners. They're bringing, people who are just tourists. But they're all together. But these soldiers are escorting prisoners and also keeping watch on the businessmen who bring their grain and their goods on these ships. This is how things worked. And we find out later that Paul has several friends, well, at least two friends, Aristarchus, who's his good friend from the Thessalonican church, and then Luke the physician, because it doesn't name Luke, but whenever you see "we" in the book of Acts, it's the author and Paul. And so the author of the book of Acts is Luke. That's right. And so there would be, you know, with Paul, Paul's a Roman citizen. He's got a lot of privileges, but there were many other prisoners. And they were going to Rome. And some of those prisoners were going to be lion fodder in the Colosseum, in the games. If they were burly enough, some of those prisoners would be gladiators. But they would be chained to the timber decks below. Paul, as a Roman citizen on this ship, he has the ability to move about freely, but he still has to wear chains as a symbol of his status. He is a prisoner, though he is a Roman citizen. But for Paul, this was an adventure. This was a journey to the next place in God's plan for him, to preach the gospel at Rome. That's what his focus was on. And his focus was also on the prisoners and on the people. We're going to see this. And that's where your heart needs to be. Listen, wherever you are, consider the wonder of God's plan that puts you there. It may be a place of great loss. It may be a place of great trauma. It may be a place where you've been hurt deeply. But it puts you in a place where you meet people that need Jesus. And at the end of the day, all that pain doesn't compare to the glory that's coming. Amen? We're here to be fruit. And Jesus said that if you want to bear fruit, you have to be like a seed and go into the ground and die. So I want to ask you, are you accepting the hard circumstances in your life from the Lord, by the hand of the Lord? It's hard. It's hard to suffer. You didn't ask for this. You didn't choose a lot of these things that are coming into your life. But you accept them because they put you in various atmospheres, in various groups, in various communities that Jesus loves, and you wouldn't have gotten there without that pain, without that trauma, without that difficulty. This is the providence. This is the wonder of God's plan. So that when persecution comes to the early church, we see even in the early parts of the book of Acts, the disciples are scattered everywhere. Yes, they lost home. Yes, they lost a lot of things, livelihood. But they were pushed to places and they accepted the plan and providence of God in their life so that God grew churches and filled heaven with sinners who became saints because God wants his heaven full. Amen. The wonder of God's plan. He's there in the imperial cohort under the authority of a man named Julius. You see, we're God's workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works. And he's prepared those good works beforehand. You think you can change your circumstances? Can the clay tell the potter what to do? No, you are the clay and you are in the potter's hands. And there may be some lumps in you or some lumps in other people that are around you. And the only way to get rid of those lumps is pressure. So you need to submit to the pressure of the potter. Are you willing in your heart, even now, submit to the pressure of the potter? Why? Because he's making you his masterpiece. He's forming you into the image of Jesus Christ, and he loves you. You need to see him this way. God's not mad at you. There is no condemnation, saints. We read the Bible and we see the anger of God, and especially in the Old Testament. But God, that anger, if it's towards his saints, is never a condemning anger, ever. It's that he wants to bless you and you're not allowing him to bless you. And the blessing is not material. We can't say that God's going to bless all people. You know, this is not the prosperity gospel. The blessing comes inwardly and sometimes outwardly. If you live life the way God designs it, if you're truthful and you're honest and you live that way, you become trustworthy. And many times you are blessed in many physical ways, but that's not guaranteed. Our blessing is not primarily external. Our blessing is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Listen, we need that kind of blessing day in, day out. And you can't purchase that with money. Amen. It comes through faith and surrender. So you're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. He loves you. Now look at the welfare of God's plan. There are people that Paul depends on in this journey. He's a prisoner, but he's also an apostle. At the end of his life, he'll have written 13 books of the New Testament. You think, well, boy, if there's anybody that's self-sufficient and independent, who doesn't need anybody, it's Paul. False. He needs people. Look at this. He embarking in a ship of a dram. I pronounced this like 10 times last night, and I still can't do it. Adramyttium, which was, thank you, which was about to sail to the ports among the coast of Asia, we put to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day, we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and to be cared for. It seems like, we don't know for sure, but it seems like Paul probably led Julius to the Lord. And there's a trust relationship there at the very least. But at most, perhaps he did come to know Jesus. But you have to understand that Dr. Luke and Aristarchus were an integral part of Paul's walk with the Lord. We cannot grow the way God wants us to grow. Hear me, saints, unless you are vitally committed to the local congregation, wherever you are. I'm not planning on moving anywhere. People ask me, are you going to South Carolina? I like visiting those places, but I can't live there. This is my home. But here's the deal. If I were to move, the first thing I would do before I even got a realtor is see if there were any churches that were near me. I am not going to commit spiritual suicide and go to a barren wasteland. If I'm going somewhere, I'm going to make sure that I'm connected to the body. You cannot grow any more than a hand can function if it's not connected to the body. And some of you have been slacking. Some of you have been taking it for granted. We have online stuff. That's not church. It's great when you're in the hospital. It's wonderful if you're providentially hindered. But there are times when we could meet with the body, but we don't. This goes for jobs as well. Unless you're on the front line as a cop or as a doctor, unless you're in an absolutely essential role where you have to be away. And then by law, it's about every other week. It doesn't have to be every week. You must insist on your rights as an American to worship the Lord in your... You have to tell this to your job. I'll write you a letter. Insist on being here Sunday morning without fail. Period. You have to commit. Now, Paul was providentially hindered, but he still needed Aristarchus. He still needed Luke. You need the church of the living God, just like you need Myers or Sam's Club, wherever you get your food. I don't know where you get your food, but you can't go a lot more than a week because you're going to eat it. This is the market day for the church. You're going to get challenged by the Word of God. You're going to look at people in the eyeballs. Right? I made a mistake during this COVID time. I think we closed the church down, and we should have never closed it down for any time. Amen? But listen, I know that there are problems with sicknesses and illnesses, but the worst thing is a spiritual cancer. You know, and we're not ever going to shut the church down. We're going to be here. There's going to be somebody here preaching the Word of God because the saints need to gather together. And it's not about the law of Moses. The Lord made creation. Before the law of Moses, God rested on the seventh day. And we are called, we are built by God to work 6 days, 5 or 6 days, and to rest on 1 out of 7. Amen? If you go too much, you're crazy. If you don't work enough, you're lazy. Don't be lazy. Don't be crazy. Love God 1 day out of 7. Amen? And listen, some of you need to be connecting in the middle of the week on Wednesday nights for prayer. And get your kids out here. Get your kids involved in the youth group. Get your kids involved in church. And you know, we have a wonderful youth group now that is really most, if not all, have made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. There is a forward momentum, a forward movement among our youth that is because they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And then when you see that in the youth, that's exciting. So Paul needed this welfare of the saints that were around him. They were caring for his soul. It's just like he wrote in the book of Ephesians. He said, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Paul says you cannot grow unless you're connected. And maybe you're paralyzed. Maybe you're stuck today. And all you can think about is your anger. All you can think about is your anxiety, this despair that you have, because all you're thinking about is your problem. But your problem is so tiny, even if it's a big problem, even if it's a major trauma, it's so tiny compared to the vast plan of God that he has for you. Get your eyes off of yourself. Get your eyes onto Jesus, and the body life will do that for you. Now, I want us to stop abusing the grace of God. We have so much. To whom much is given, what? Much is required. Stop abusing the grace of God. Stop taking it for granted. One of the things I really appreciated was we went out evangelizing yesterday, and I saw Emilio and Joe. And I said, man, those are our new elders. And they're so full of fire and full of the Holy Spirit. Church, I say follow them as they follow Jesus Christ. Let you be filled with fire and the Holy Spirit and get going for the Lord. Now, I want you to see the winds of God's plan, because winds blow in all kinds of directions. But who controls the wind and the waves? Yeah, the Lord does. And here we really literally have winds and waves. It says they got out on the sea from there. And Luke says we sailed, in verse 4, under the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy, for Rome, and put us on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off of Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go farther, we sailed under the lee of Crete, off Salmon, coasting along it with difficulty. We came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia. Now that all sounds like a bunch of, like a journal in a seaman's diary, right? But here is what I want you to see. They go to Fair Havens. This is a wonderful place. Paul says we should stay here because it's like September, October in 80, you know, 59. And you are not supposed to be traveling on the sea after this point until about February. So he knows that. He's been on the sea. He grew up in Cilicia in Tarsus. So he knows about the sea. And they're not going according to plan, right? Because they're going to land at Fair Havens and they're going to make a wrong decision to keep going. I want to ask you, are you surrendered to God Almighty, even when authorities and people around you make stupid decisions? And do you have the faith to believe in a God who is so big, so grand, so majestic, that he can make good out of stupidity, even out of rebellion. What was the most rebellious act in the whole Bible, in the history of the world? The crucifixion of the Son of God. Can God make beauty out of ashes? Can God restore the years that the locusts have eaten? Listen, we don't serve a small God. We serve an almighty God. So get your eyes off of yourself. You are powerless. Everything that you have and everything that you strength and any ounce of strength is from Him. And He is controlling all events for your good and for His glory. Now listen, I want us to see the perseverance of in the providence of God. We need to persevere. We need to keep going forward. And we see this. Paul is at peace, even in the midst of chaos. He gives an important warning. He says, since much time had passed, verse 9, and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over. Okay, so it's fall time. We need to stop traveling on the water. Paul advised them, saying, sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and with much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of lives. Well, Paul had been in shipwrecks. He says in 2 Corinthians 11:25, there three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. So he knows about that, but they ignored his warning. The centurion, it says, paid more attention to the pilot, to the sailor, and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach the Phoenix, the harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Maybe you're in a place right now where you're seeing the decisions of people around you and they're being stupid. And you feel like, where are you, God? I want you to think about how Paul trusts in the providence of God. Your life is not in the hands of any human authority, even though God has placed human authorities over you. But every human authority makes terrible mistakes at times. And some are reckless, right? We can apply this to our personal lives. We can apply this to the political realm. I want you to understand that when people are rebellious and people are rebelling against the Lord, or they're just not competent, you are still in God's hands. God knows it 100%. He's not gone on a vacation. He's not, you know, wringing His hands or biting His fingernails in heaven. God is Almighty God. And He is not bound by the limitations of foolish, rebellious, or incompetent people that are around you. And maybe you are one of those people that is foolish, at times rebellious, and incompetent. Right? Okay. Yeah, if you're thinking it's you, it's probably you. So, but listen, Paul gave them a warning. They ignored it. What do you do when you're ignored? Are you able to persevere in peace? What do you do when you see events that are coming that are outside of your control? Are you able to yield to the control of God who has you? Listen, trust in God's good heart and in God's mighty hand. And understand the presence of God and His providence. Paul actually had an angel appear to him. But you have something greater than an angel, someone greater than an angel. You have the very presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit that is with you. And in the covenant of God, whether it's Abraham, whether it's at Sinai, whether it's on the plains of Moab, whether it's in the promised land, or whether it's in the new covenant, God says, church, I take you to be my bride. And I will be your husband. I will be your God. And you will be my people. Now, if you're a child of God, the presence of God is with you no matter what. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. That does not mean you're going to feel all the peace and joy and love all the time. There's sometimes your faith is going to be tested and you're going to be put into deep suffering. And your idols of comfort, your idols of health, your idols of codependence on people instead of God are going to be revealed. And you need to take rest in the presence of God. Now, there's some of you who you're running from the presence of God. You're believers. You're in covenant with God. When you read the end of Deuteronomy, what do you see? You see blessings and cursings. When you see Exodus and Deuteronomy, the giving of the 10 words, the 10 vows of our marriage to God, when you see that, there's always the blessings and the cursings that are in the preamble. Why is that? Because God is in covenant with you. And if you are God's child, there will be a whole bunch of bad things that happen to you if you break that covenant. God will never break His covenant, but He will discipline you. The worst thing that could ever happen is if you do start rebelling against God and God does nothing with you. That means you're not part of His covenant. So when you see the cursings of the Old Testament, you see the anger of God towards His people, it's because He is in covenant with them. And if your spouse is unfaithful to you, you're going to be angry too, right? That's how we should see the anger of God towards His people in the Bible. Because it's wrong to break covenant. Amen? Because we love God and we have a love relationship with an infinite God. And so we need to constantly be experiencing the manifest presence of God. If you're not experiencing the peace of God, if your heart is noisy and your soul is filled with frustration and fear, something's wrong in your covenant relationship with God. Now, there are physical things, and I'm not talking about that. If there are physical things, take your medicine, all right? You got a thyroid problem, take your medicine. You're going to feel terrible. Cortisol can come out. Adrenaline can come out at any time during these physical problems and mess you up. And you feel like a terrorist just beat you up. That's not a spiritual problem. That's a physical problem. But sometimes we make bad choices in our heart that releases that cortisol and that adrenaline. And we got that fight or flight thing. And we feel bad. And that is because we are making bad choices in our heart and we need to surrender to the living God. Say, Pastor Matt, there's like 44 verses here. I'm obviously not going to finish this sermon today. But I want to close. Give the nursery workers a real blessing here. I want to close with an understanding from Isaiah. Okay? I form the light. God says to Isaiah, I form the light and I create darkness. I make well-being and I create, say it with me, saints, calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Remember the story of Simon Peter and the disciples? And they're in a storm on the Sea of Galilee. Wind and the waves are like 20 feet high. And they're going to die. They really, don't you care? That was another story, but you know, don't you care that we perish? But in this dark night, Jesus is on the water. They see Him on the water, right? Can Jesus walk on the water? Is Jesus sovereign over your circumstances? And what does Peter audaciously say? Lord, bid me to come to You. Let me walk on the water. And what does Peter do? He's probably 50 feet away. Think about this. He walks all the way. I mean, it wasn't until, I don't know how far he got, but he sunk in the water. But who was there with him in that storm? Was there any possibility that Peter was going to drown? Absolutely not. And some of you, the waves are over your head, but I want you to understand they are under His feet. And He will put them under your feet. And we don't talk about this much, but can you imagine the walk back to the boat on the water? He says, I'll carry you through the fire and through the flood. Can you imagine Jesus and Peter arm in arm walking back to the boat? That's the picture of your life. And what does Jesus say to the wind and the waves? Peace, be still. Now, if you ask a school-aged child, which way does the Mississippi River run? What are they going to say? South. But if you look at from a meteorological view, like Mr. Nathan would know. Sometimes it goes south. Sometimes it goes west. But it eventually ends up south. Sometimes it's east and west, and sometimes it's even north, but it eventually all goes south. And that's exactly how all things are working out. Sometimes the events of this life don't seem like they're working their way to enthrone our Lord and our Christ. And they go east and they go west and they go all different directions. But I'm telling you that all events, everything that is happening, whatever direction you think it's going, it will ultimately result in the enthronement of Jesus Christ. Let that be so, child of God, in your life right now. Amen? Let's stand together. Father, we want to ask you as we close this morning that you would be honored in our lives. And we pray where there has been disobedience and a lack of commitment, a lack of love, we've become lukewarm, Lord, that you would forgive us for that. We're repenting. We pray, Lord, that Lord, that you would work in the hearts of people at Living Hope Church. And as we're praying, I want to ask right now in this congregation, the Lord has touched your heart. And we're going to be singing in just a moment, but you have been pushing against God's plan, His sovereign plan for your life. And there's been some hardships, and maybe you've had the wrong opinion of God. And today you say, man, the Holy Spirit, He opened my eyes to this, and I want to say, praise the Lord, I'm in submission to God. That's you. And you want to give a testimony to God, and I want to pray for you. Give that testimony just by raising your hand. Just say, the Lord has opened my eyes, and I don't want to fight against Him. Thank you. I don't want to fight against Him. Amen. Praise God. Maybe you're here and this problems in your life, these trials have brought you to a place where you can either get harder or you can get softer for God. And you say, Pastor Matt, I need help. I need help. I'm in a place that can make me hard, but I really want to be soft. If that's you, would you say, yes, Pastor Matt, pray for me. Would you just raise your hand so I can pray for you? And God sees your hand and He sees your heart if you don't raise your hand too. Amen. And lastly, let me ask you, if you're here today and you say, you know, I've been under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, God is drawing me, I don't have full assurance of my salvation, but I want to have it. And I dare not go another second in this kind of unbelief. I want to have assurance. And you say, Pastor Matt, will you pray for me? Pray for me that I will have the assurance of salvation, that I will trust Christ, and I will know 100% that I have eternal life. If that's you, can I pray for you? Someone here that needs Christ. Thank you. Lord, we do pray for our beloved congregation and those, Lord, who maybe are not believers here, that you would help them to turn to you, Lord, that they would believe that Christ died for their sins and rose again, and that they would surrender to you. But Lord, I also pray for those who, all of us are facing these hard trials. Help us to soften our heart and yield to you and see the results of Christ-likeness in our life, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.